last Sunday, just as we did during the week, and now right after Christmas, to remember once again why we're here. I've been reading, not as faithfully probably as I should, but I've been reading a devotional, I think it's called Christ in the Manger, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I've quoted him a couple times while we've been in this Advent series, and what's kind of neat is how it's set up is that you have the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, the Advent season, and then technically, in the Christian calendar, the Christmas season is 12 days, starting with Christmas Day and going the next 11 days. So I'm continuing to reflect on the Christmas story, which is good. I hope over the next week and the next months for yourself that you'll be able to continue carrying that with you, and that Christmas isn't something that we just celebrate December 25th, but what Jesus represents as King in the lowliness of the manger. That's something that we continue to take with us to understand our faith and the gospel better. So it's good to continue during this season. Before we continue in worship, as we do every week, I just want to take some time for all of us to say hi to one another, to greet each other. So why don't you stand up and just warmly welcome those around you before we continue in the service.
Chapter 2, verse 52. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. The Word of God says this: "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." This is the word of the Lord.
About the last month, we've had a lot of long passages, so maybe that might scale a little back today. No, it's all right. Yeah, that's the great thing about Christmas season is that we get to read some of the narrative. The Bible is filled with so many wonderful, different types of scripture. And so we had the privilege of reading some of the stories. Stories connect with us. We like stories. I think that's why we like movies. Some of us like to read books. We like stories, and so that's good. But we've been in Luke just discussing the birth account, and just for another week or so, as we get into the new year, I want to continue a little bit in some of the same vein, and Luke chapter 2 is kind of towards the end of the account, and Jesus has gone to the temple. Remember, his parents lost their child, and they have to go back, and they find that he is spending time with the teachers in the temple, and it finishes in 52, that he was growing in wisdom and stature, favor with God, man. So we're going to discuss this, unpack this a little bit, and I think it's important for the system of year. For me growing up, I know that you can probably tell by my incredibly athletic physique that I was probably really a sports player. Actually, it's funny because sometimes I tell people that, I grew up, like, sports was really important. That was kind of part of my identity in high school, like football and basketball. And people kind of stare at me for a little bit. Really? I never would have guessed. I don't know how to take that. Yes, I did play sports growing up. I did all right. Basketball was kind of like my main sport growing up, like even when I was young. And so I was fairly athletic. I've done pretty well picking up different sports. Basketball was the main thing. And my dad is an athlete as well. And so he would kind of help me practice growing up. And my dad was one of those dads who never let their kid win, because at the point that I finally won, I would know I did that myself. I accomplished something. And so, of course, you know, like third grade me trying to shoot a basketball, my dad's just like swatting me. And I feel like a terrible kid, you know. But finally, in middle school at some point, when I finally beat my dad, I knew, like, this is for real. So I guess that's nice. But one thing that I know, maybe you don't know the sport of basketball that well, but one thing that he really tried to hammer home to me was the importance of learning how to dribble the basketball, one of the most basic, fundamental elements of the game of basketball. Now, you have some incredible athletes these days who are, 6'8", 7 feet tall. They can dunk a basketball. You know, they can stand on their tippy toes and just kind of put the basket and a basketball into the hoop, which is really nice. But a lot of people don't grow to be that tall. And so my dad just kind of kept hammering home, like, Caleb, you don't know how tall you're going to be. My dad's 6 foot tall, and I was really hoping I would at least be 6 foot tall. I'm not. I'm 5 foot nine. Actually, 5'8 and three quarters, but we'll just say 5'9". I think the average male height is 5'9", so like technically I'm below average, which is just really unfortunate. So I didn't grow up to be really tall, and so it was really important when I was young to work on these dribbling drills. And so I would practice with dribbling. It's one of those exercises where you can do this by yourself. So I had all these different, like, through the legs, behind the back, and just dribbling, sometimes for hours at a time, sometimes sitting in front of the TV, just sitting on a chair, just dribbling the basketball over and over, repetitive. I mean, it just can bore you to tears, but that's what was necessary for me to get better. I would go play pickup games at the YMCA, and typically these pickup games were with kind of a rougher crowd, call your own fouls, kind of no blood, no foul sort of thing. But it taught me a lot, and it was just that repetition that allowed me to get better and better. And I'm not saying I'm some incredible basketball star now, but I can still go out and play pickup games and compete at a fairly high level because I put countless hours growing up into the game of basketball. I realize for some of you, it's not basketball, maybe it's another sport, or it's a different activity. Many of you play instruments, or have played instruments at some time, and you realize there's just this monotonous work sometimes involved to grow, to develop, to become better at whatever you do. If any of you keep up with the NBA, the sport of professional sport of basketball, Steph Curry is an incredible athlete. He's a Christ follower too, which is kind of cool. But he won the MVP this last year. His team won the NBA Finals this last year, and he was just named AP Male of the Year. He's only the fourth NBA player ever to win the AP Male Athlete of the Year award. And I was looking at the article on Yahoo yesterday, and it was kind of interesting. It said that while many NBA greats rely on uncommon height and athletic ability that average fans can only dream of having, Curry's game relies on the traits that every casual player can work on: shoot, dribble, and pass. And then Curry made this statement. He says, "The way that I play has a lot of skill, but it's stuff that if you go to the YMCA or rec leagues or church leagues around the country, everybody wants to shoot, everybody wants to handle the ball, make creative passes and stuff like that," he said. "You can work on that stuff. Not everybody has the vertical or the physical gifts to be able to go out and do a windmill dunk and stuff like that. I can't even do it." So one of the most incredibly gifted athletes, if you will, acknowledges that he doesn't even have the same kind of athletic prowess or finesse that some other people are born with. He's just worked really, 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 really hard. And of course, he has quite a bit of athletic ability to go with it. But growth, whatever it is, whether it's a sport, whether it's an instrument, whether it's intellectually, whatever it is, it always takes discipline and time. And these are things that aren't always a lot of fun. But growth is absolutely essential in our lives. Sometimes growth is natural, right? I mean, it just kind of automatically happens. We can't really imagine a six-year-old who doesn't talk because they refuse to learn. You know, just, I don't really want to learn how to talk. No, it's just something that naturally happens. There are some things we just naturally grow in. We naturally, our bodies physically naturally grow. But sometimes we fall into the mistake of thinking that's how faith works. That we just kind of naturally grow without any kind of real motivation or discipline on our own part. But when it comes to faith, it's something that has to be developed. Now, it's not always on our own strength growing in our faith, because God's Spirit works in us and prompts us to mature in our faith, but we must respond. There's a human element involved if we want to grow, and if we refuse to grow in our faith, then we are being disobedient. We are not doing what God desires for us, and that's to mature into Christ-likeness. The Bible says to be imitators of God. To be an imitator of God, that's something that doesn't just, you don't just wake up one day and you're like, oh, you know what? I can just perfectly imitate God. No big deal. That's not how it works. And so this is important. One, I think it's great because this goes right along with the narratives that we've already been reading. This is Luke chapter 2. This is the same chapter that talks about the birth of Christ. And it finishes with saying that Jesus grew and matured. And I think it's perfect for this time of year because what's coming up later this week? New Year's Eve, New Year's. I think it's something that we can take with us to be challenged in. And many of you probably have already been challenged in this way, that Christian growth is important and how do we grow in our relationship with God. But it's something that we need to set in front of us again and again, why it is important to grow, how we grow in Christ. And that this is not only something that that I say is important, that the Bible says in different passages, but literally it says Jesus took this to heart as well. And so it should be important to us. So the boy Jesus is at the temple, and he was obedient with to his family after they lost him and they found him and they took him home. And even Jesus, Son of God, chose to be obedient to his family, to submit to them. And there's this kind of this phrase that goes on throughout the Gospels, throughout Luke. You know, his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. You can kind of imagine, like, yes, I know that the child I gave birth to was the Son of God. But again, kind of that, what does this really mean? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for the nation of Israel, for life as we know it? And she would treasure these things up, pondering these things and wondering what these things could mean. And then it says in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I think what's interesting about this verse is that it really displays two different things, the humanity of Jesus and the significance of growth, of just development. It's really a mysterious thing when we try and uncover how exactly Jesus, as the Son of God, divine, God incarnate, why is there really a need for him to grow, to develop, to mature? And yet it's interesting how God, in his infinite sovereign plan for humanity, for the world, for life as we know it, chose to limit himself. He didn't stop becoming all powerful, but he chose to limit himself to step into our world and even to function as a human being. I can't tell you where, you know, how exactly the line was drawn between Jesus' humanity and Jesus' divinity. Jesus was both fully God and fully man. It's kind of a mystery, and we don't fully understand that. But we at least know that Jesus' humanity functioned on such a level that even he grew, that he was a human being, that on some level, he didn't know absolutely everything right away because he was asking questions at the temple. And so Jesus' humanity is on display. This is something that I think is a comfort, should be a comfort to you. It's definitely a comfort to me. In other parts of the Bible, it says that we don't have a Savior that can't relate to us because he came into our world. He understands how to walk our walk. That he was going through the same process as any child, albeit he may have been a little bit more motivated. I don't know that many children who are having deep theological conversations with temple elders these days. But he was going through the same process anybody else was going through. And so that we can find comfort in this, that the Savior that we have walked the same walk that we walk. As we look back on our childhood, or some are children here today, that Jesus was going through those same experiences as we are, as we did, and that should bring comfort to us. This text also magnifies the significance of growth, of spiritual growth in our lives. It's interesting because there's a variation of this verse given three different times right off the bat in the book of Luke. One talking about John the Baptist, how he grew in wisdom and in stature, and twice for Jesus. So basically this tells us that this verse being repeated and being highlighted, a variation of it, right off the bat so many times in the book of Luke, it's significant. It's significant in the Bible. Luke wanted to highlight this dimension of Jesus' life and John the Baptist's life, that there was just growth, that it took time, that there was development going on in their lives. Because of that, we can know that it's significant to God, development and spiritual growth. Jesus was in the temple. He was listening to and he was asking questions of the temple teachers. He wasn't sitting back passively. It wasn't like his mind had already been crammed with all kinds of incredibly deep theological insights, just without any kind of insight or practice from others, that even Jesus was taking this time to grow and develop as a child and as he grew up. He was growing in his understanding of God. And he had to grow in maturity. And because of this, because this is significant in the Bible, because it's significant to God, that it would be highlighted in the Scriptures, that growth, that spiritual growth, that maturity in Christ should be important to us. And that's something that I want us to have kind of a renewed takeaway today and as we enter into the new year, that spiritual growth, that growing in Christian maturity should be important to us. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's highlighting, again, some of the importance of Christian maturity. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, basically all these different kind of church offices and leaders, in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we have these leaders, we have these people equipping us in our lives, in the church, in order to mature. He's saying it's important. This is something that we should be striving for, is maturity into the fullness of Jesus Christ. That may sound intimidating, you know. I don't think I'm ever going to be completely matured in the fullness of Jesus Christ and who he was, what he represented, how he loved, his sacrifice. But this is something that we are striving towards. This is something that needs to be important to us. This is significant. Why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So basically, Christian maturity does two things. It brings about unity, that when we are growing in Christ, when you are growing in Christ, and your understanding of God and how you live that out, the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Maybe one or two I missed, or maybe just added some arbitrarily. the fruits of the Spirit, you know, these things that need to be manifest in our lives. When we're growing in those things, what does it do? We start putting our own selfishness aside, our own little kingdoms aside, and we grow in unity with one another. That's what Christian maturity does. And so when we grow in our faith in Jesus, we grow in our understanding in God, not only does it help us, but it actually helps the entire body of believers. Furthermore, Christian maturity prevents error. It talks about, you know, you will no longer be children tossed about by every different whim and doctrine. Sometimes as children, you know, life is new to us. We're learning all kinds of different things. It's hard for us to discern truth, but when we can grow in our understanding of God and his word and what he says, then we're no longer trying to find Not that we don't seek out truth and understand it fully, but we're not just simply swayed by every little thing, that this is the truth, that this anchors us, that this helps us understand not only God, but life and ourselves, and so that we're no longer tossed about, but that we have conviction, that we can stand on the solid ground of God's word, not tossed about, but confident and assured in what we know. So this is important for us to grow in our maturity and our understanding of Christ. And so I just want you, I wanted to read that passage. I want you to understand that this is not one isolated verse about how Jesus grow, oh, maybe I should grow too. But this is something that is repeated over and over and over again. As we've been reading in the Psalms, as Lane says, there's a lot of this idea of meditating on God's law, on his guidelines in order to draw closer to him, to have a more blessed and fulfilled life in God's kingdom, not our own little kingdoms that we try to set up for ourselves. This is something throughout the scriptures that is important, that we need to be growing and maturing in Christ. But why don't we grow? What are some of the obstacles to growth? Maybe some of you can mention them. I kind of just jotted down a few to myself that I feel like this happens in my own life, and these are things that I see. This is one of the things I see why we don't grow in our faith, why we don't grow in our relationship with God. First of all, is just distraction. Let's be honest, we are a distracted culture. I mean, every moment of every day you can be plugged in. Plugged into your headphones, to your iPhone, to Netflix on the TV, all kinds of things are alluring us, telling you that you need more, you need bigger, you need better, you need more expensive, all of these things. In the parable of the sower, many of you have heard the parable of the sower. I'm talking about seed was scattered on the ground. Some landed on the path, was plucked up by the birds, some in the rocky soil, some was choked out by the weeds, and some was planted in good soil and grew and grew. It's kind of interesting that the seed that was planted in the weeds, it was choked out by the weeds. Jesus kind of relates that to we receive the word of God with joy and gladness, and we grow really quickly. But over time, the cares, and he says the pleasures of this world, basically pull out that that growth from us. When he's explaining the parable in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, he said, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." How many times in my own life have I been distracted in such a way that I lose focus on God? Every day, many times a day. Yeah, I just forget. I just kind of, like, sometimes I feel like I do a good job. I'm like, I get up, maybe I read a portion of Scripture, spend time in prayer. And it's like by that afternoon, nothing had ever happened. I just completely lose sight and lose focus of God. So that's one of the reasons we don't grow. It's just distraction, just sheer distraction. I think another reason is the doubts and seasons of darkness. And some of you are going through this. All of us, I think, have gone through this at some time in our lives when we have real doubts about faith, or at least about God's presence in our lives. We have seasons of darkness because of disappointments in our lives, loss in our lives. These things are inevitable. They will happen. But we still have the decision to whether or not we will cry out to God during those times, or whether we'll turn inward and we focus and we try to find strength in ourselves, by ourselves. I think one of the reasons that we don't grow is sometimes just a lack of knowledge. We don't know maybe that we should be doing anything to grow in our faith besides go to church, or we don't know what we should be doing. We just kind of show up and kind of expect things to happen naturally. And so what ends up happening, and maybe some of you feel like you've gone through this rut, maybe you're in this rut right now, we enter into these seasons of stagnation. You know, at times we have just this mountaintop experience. Maybe it's a single experience that you can think of, or just the season where you just feel like, man, everything is good. My faith is sunshine and flowers and butterflies and rainbows and unicorns. But after a while, we find, maybe we don't even realize, it just happens slowly, and one day we wake up and we realize, I don't feel close to God anymore. Many of us can relate to that. Maybe some of you in here are not Christ followers, and you've had moments in which you felt like, maybe there's something to this. Maybe there's something to following Jesus. But then you just go back to how it's always been. That faith is difficult, and it's not something for me. So we have these moments where things seem to be aligning, seem to be in focus. Maybe they're going really, really well. But after a while, we find our life just kind of stagnating. I think at times we get in a routine of just going to church and hoping that somebody will kind of spoon-feed us. I've gone through a lot of that. Just, you know, you give it to me, you give it to me, you give it to me, and, you know, if you give it to me well, I'll grow. And if not, I won't. But it's easy just to get caught up in that, and I'm not trying to make some, like, huge indictment on everybody. We just naturally, the human condition, we just kind of start going through the motions. We naturally start doing that. That's just something that comes easy to us. Just kind of go through the motions, just kind of get in a routine and hope things will change, but not really doing the things that bring about change. Now, faith is communal. Faith is coming together and experiencing God in community, but it's also, this is what I love about Christianity, it's also deeply personal and individual. That the Bible speaks of how we are uniquely made, that you were a masterpiece knit together by God, that God knows you, that you are uniquely and wonderfully made, and so that when we come to God, that is also a very individual and personal experience as well. So maybe the stagnation that we feel at times is because we're not doing anything to change and to grow. But how do we grow in our faith? This is probably something that's been, for many of you who've been in church for a long time, this has probably been thrown out to you in a million ways, and I'm sorry, this probably isn't going to be earth-shatteringly new, but I want us to put it before us again. How do we grow in God? What were those popular bracelets for a long time? The WWJD, what would Jesus do? And we're trying to, like, filter all of our decisions. Like, how would Jesus respond to this situation? New challenge for you. Not WWJD, but WDJD. What did Jesus do? Because Jesus modeled the devotional life. We see in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus was growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, that growth was a development, that it was something that had to be practiced, that there was an intentionality going on, even as he learned from the temple elders. We also read throughout the scriptures how Jesus obviously he has a knowledge of the scriptures, he understands the scriptures, which is something that required studying and time, that prayer was important to Jesus. Multiple times throughout the Gospels, it mentions how Jesus would withdraw to a quiet place and pray. So Jesus modeled and practiced a devotional life, relationship to God. So it's not just what would Jesus do in such and such situation. Jesus did practice a devotional life that even in this weird divine sense that he is God, he still is, as part of the Trinity, had a relationship with his Father, that he would spend times in prayer, that he would commune with God, that he had this intimate relationship going on. This is something that Jesus modeled, and so it's something that we should be following. And so as we get into the new year, I want us to have a renewed desire to have a deep relationship with God. And this is something that exists beyond here, this place, Sunday morning. What we do here Sunday morning is incredibly significant. But it's a time to be equipped, to grow in our understanding of God, but then to take that, to develop that, to lead that through our week as we continue to have a relationship with God. A deep, satisfying friendship with the Creator, with the one who has all of life under his control. And this is not easy, because faith is difficult because we don't see God. But if we can wrap our minds around it and believe, having a relationship with God is having a relationship with the one that is a constant and is in control of all things. And so having a devotional life always involves two things. Hearing from God and talking to God. How do we hear from God? Through the Bible. Okay? This is the most direct way that God speaks to us. I know that people feel led by God to do certain things, that God has laid things on their hearts, and God speaks through these kind of stirrings and promptings of the Spirit. But the most direct way that God speaks to us, that we hear from God, is through His Word, through the Bible. This is God's revelation to us. And the Bible says that it speaks about itself, that this is a living and active Word, that this isn't some dormant, stagnant thing, that this is a place that we can continue to go to meet with God in His Word. God speaks to us through His Word. So this is always a dimension to a devotional life, is studying and reading God's Word. And basically, it's not just about reading words on a page. This is how we listen to what God is saying to us, how He speaks to us. Hearing from God and talking to God in prayer. But besides that, these two elements, reading the Bible and praying, they need to be there. This is important for every Christ follower. And even if you're not a Christ follower, I would encourage you, if you want to meet with God, you at least need to give that a shot. Reading God's Word in prayer. But besides that, there's not a one-size-fits-all. And this is just kind of like a way that I want to encourage you today, and maybe just kind of some practical ideas or thoughts just to kind of take with us today, again, as we enter into the new year and we look ahead and we got all kinds of resolutions coming up and everything, and maybe this is a way to think about this. But just as God has created each of us uniquely, we all connect with God uniquely. And that's okay. What does every Christ follower need in their devotional life? The Bible, God's Word, and prayer. But beyond that, we connect with God in different ways. And that's all right. This was a book that was really interesting to me. I read this a while back. And so I just wanted to share real quick, as we wrap up today, some ideas from it. Something that maybe you can connect with. It was a book by a guy named Gary Thomas. It was called Sacred Pathways. And now he's, what is it called? Writer in Residence at Second Baptist Church in Houston. He's been involved there. And he's written a lot of different books and stuff. But he kind of took this idea that we're all very unique in the ways that we're wired and how we connect with God. And so he put together kind of different temperaments and ways that we connect with God. And so I just wanted to kind of read them as we finish up today. And maybe you can kind of think through how you best, through your life, as you think through this, how you have best connected with God, and as kind of a renewed dimension to a devotional life, and that it's okay. It's okay that you connect with God in one way that's more meaningful, and somebody else connects with God in another way, maybe that's more meaningful, based on how God has wired them. That we are all uniquely, fearfully, and wonderfully made, and that in our individuality that we can connect with God in these really special ways. So I'm just going to read through these and give a brief explanation, and you have it. One of the temperaments, or one of the ways that we connect with God, are the people that in this book he called naturalists. Basically, people who love God out of doors, and they would much rather. Some of you are like, yeah, this is me. I would much rather pray next to a stream, or walk along a beach, or you know, hike in the mountains. And in that, I'm connecting with God through His majesty and His grandeur and His beauty. And I can understand. That's when I'm having those moments where I think, how can all this be an accident? Like, God must be there, and He must be powerful, because this is amazing. And that can really help us in our faith. Why do I say this today? Because if that's you, and you feel like your devotional life has stagnated, maybe you need to make a priority during this new year to get with God outdoors. Okay? That's all right. That's how God has wired you. And maybe that can be a recharge in your prayer life and your devotional life, because that's how you connect with God. Very biblical. Some of the most incredible psalms are taking into account God's incredible creation. Others, this was listed in the book, are what Gary Thomas called sensates. Basically, they love God with their senses. Maybe they're more artistic in nature. They're drawn to sometimes liturgical things, kind of the majestic, grand dimensions of faith. Maybe architecture and stained glass windows or religious paintings. I've been moved at times in my life by seeing an incredible painting, whether of the crucifixion or the prodigal son, you know, things that I can connect with my senses to God. This is okay. This is good. And these are ways in which you've been moved by something artistic through your senses that just moves you closer to God. And that's something that you need to prioritize during the next year. There are traditionalists, people who love God through ritual and symbol. They're fed by historic dimensions of faith. So maybe it's something like the Lord's Supper that's really important to you. Well, you need to then make it a priority to be at the Sundays that we're doing the Lord's Supper. People, these Christians often have a very disciplined life of faith, the traditionalists. Ascetics, people who love God in solitude and simplicity. They want nothing more than to be left alone in prayer. You know, nothing distract them, no pictures, no loud music, just leave them alone in silence and simplicity, ascetics. And if that's you, if that's how you connect with God, and you're not doing those things, then you're probably going to feel stagnation. It's okay, by yourself. You can get alone in silence and solitude and simplicity and pray and be with God. There are activists, people who love God through confrontation, not mean confrontation, but people who are involved in things like social justice, who hate to see injustice in the world and want to see the kind of love that God provides that breaks down the walls of injustice. These are activists. And if you're not involved, and if that's you and you're not involved in that kind of work somehow in your life, then you are probably going to experience stagnation. These are all biblical concepts, things that God has used people in incredible ways to connect with Him and to connect with others. They're caregivers, people who love God by loving others. They serve God by serving others. Maybe you have a hospitable spirit and you haven't taken any time lately to care for others, and you feel like you're being dried up inside, and it's hard for you to understand the love and care of God because you haven't been able to practice that in your own life. So you have caregivers. Enthusiasts love God with celebration. Maybe these are people who love large gatherings and incredible times of worship, and this is important, and that's okay. Maybe you need to go out and buy a brand new worship CD, and just get in your car and belt it out loud and proud. You know, be that crazy person that somebody's driving by, and you know, you're just in there praising the Lord. Hopefully, if you have both hands in the air, you're at a traffic light. Look, guys, no hands. Not good. There are contemplatives, people who love God through deep adoration and thoughtfulness, and they seek to love God with the purest and the deepest and brightest love imaginable. And there are intellectuals, people who love God with their minds. Sometimes these are skeptics or committed believers, but in either case, they're likely to be studying doctrines and deep issues and concepts and theology. And maybe that sounds bad, but it's okay to connect with God, to approach God with your mind. This is a good concept, seeking the wisdom of God. Now, faith isn't all just about lofty intellectual doctrine, but some of you connect God best with your mind. And so study, and maybe a good systematic theology book. I can recommend some. Be reading that. Some of you, that sounds like reading the dictionary. It sounds terrible. But other people, it's like, wow, this is really rich. This deep speculation about the majesty and sovereignty of God. And you connect with God through your mind. There may be other ways that I haven't mentioned. This was just somebody's experience that they put down in a book that's been around, it's served in churches, that I think has some wisdom that really I connected with. Maybe you think this is hokey, everything I'm telling you. But what I wanted to do is just encourage who you are as an individual, challenge you in growing in Christ, and maybe challenge you to think through how have I been shaped by God in order to connect with Him best. Jesus Christ modeled to us that growth is important, that we have been exhorted that we need to grow in Christ's likeness, that we need to develop relationship with God. For me, I've been in a lot of different situations, a lot of different places, and at times, I've probably done this to myself, I don't have the luxury of, in my life, I haven't had the luxury of Christian community like I would like during certain seasons. I haven't had the luxury of some incredibly talented worship that I get to be around. Will God still be enough? Can you develop relationship with God that no matter the circumstance, you're still seeking God, and no matter the season you're in, that you're still growing in your relationship with Him? We're not just dependent on external circumstances, but in any season, in any situation, that we can draw closer to God, that we can be in love with God. That going to church isn't something that we do just because we feel like we should or we grew up doing it all our life, but that we are actually moved. Our heart affections are growing towards God, and that we are seeking to love Him and to love other people. So we can't forget the essentials, that we, all of us, need to be reading God's Word and spending time in prayer. But beyond that, there's a myriad of ways that we can connect with God. Tap into those things. Experiment with some of those things. That's all right. Maybe you heard something and you're like, I think maybe I'm a naturalist. Maybe I like connecting with God outdoors, but I don't know. Try it out. You know? And as we go into the new year, think through some way that you can continue to develop and grow in your relationship with God. If that means reading the Bible, because that's not something you've done as much lately, and you don't even know where to start, I would suggest reading the Gospel of John. That's a great place to start. When you finish that, maybe read through the New Testament. When you finish with that, read through the entire Bible. Maybe you need to spend time in prayer, and you don't really know how to pray. That's okay. It's just talking with God. You can do that out loud. You can do that silently in your head. Just talk to Him. Just explain your fears, your worries, things that you're desiring in your life, asking for help and guidance, praying for other people. Just start. And watch God meet you as well. I'm not saying it's easy. We'll need encouragement from other people. But this is something God desires for you. Not to have a stagnant faith, but to return, as the Bible says, to your first love, to return and your devotion and your affections to God. Let's start this new year right, making a commitment to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible gifts. And one of the greatest gifts that you've given to us, I think, is our individuality. That we do and can connect with you in unique ways. So God, I just pray that maybe brainstorming is happening in this place. Ideas are bouncing around in everyone's minds of like, what can be done as we launch into the new year, as we're making resolutions and commitments in order to grow closer to you based on how you've wired us. I pray that we would have a desire to get into your word, that we would have a desire put in us by your Spirit for prayer, to talk with you. God, we can't do these things on our own strength. Because on our own strength, I mean, what we really desire in just our natural selves is to honor only us. But God, when we truly come alive, when we truly, for a brief moment, have a glimpse in the truth and reality about life, we know that we only have hope in you. So God, draw us to yourself. Help us to grow in intimacy with you during this next week, during this next year, to put into practice the things that we need to develop to grow. Just like athletic discipline or any kind of discipline in life, it takes time, it takes repetition. It doesn't always feel great. But over time, we find it becoming more natural. Lord, give us this desire, give us this motivation, this encouragement, this strength, this perseverance to grow in discipline and maturity and intimacy with you. Father, we need you. Without you, we are nothing. We have nothing. And we commit ourselves to you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.